will be reading 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 54 through 58. 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 54 through 58. And so it was when Solomon had finished praying all this prayer and supplication to the Lord that he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven. Then he stood and blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel, according to all that he promised. There has not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised through his servant Moses. May the Lord our God be with us, as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us nor forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to himself, to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, which he commanded our fathers.
Next this morning is Solomon's prayer and then the following of that prayer. Okay, that may be the fan. Let me do something. It's thunder. That's what it was. It's thunder. This is going to be a powerful sermon. That was actually wind blowing on my microphone. It wasn't coming from here. It was coming from the fan down here. All right. Yeah, Wayne let everybody know my secrets now, and that's just not good. The passage that was cited talks about the promises of God, and not one word of God's promise has ever failed. I have to confess that I have become a cynic when it comes to promises received in the mail. It seems like every day some bulk mailing assures me that I'm the lucky winner of a great prize. Does that ever happen to you? All I need to do is contact them to identify my prize, and I'll just tell you that most of the time they go into the trash unopened, because I know that no matter how good their promises sound, they simply are not true. It's just not true. It's a gimmick. Some preachers and teachers promise God's blessings. They promise as confidently as the male promises this free gift. And such men, they say that if we take the right approach, and by the way, their approach usually involves a big donation, if we take the right approach, we're guaranteed success. You just need to have enough faith. Right. People prove all the time that they don't understand the promises of God. They prove all the time that they just don't understand what the truth is about that. The Old Testament Israelites had a mistaken concept of God's blessings. God promised. God cannot lie. So the promise has to be fulfilled. End of story. No conditions on my part. No action on my part. If God promised, then he has to do it. Is that how it works? The Israelites of Jesus' day also had a distorted picture of God's promised blessings. They had the idea that Jesus, the Messiah, was coming. God promised he would come and he would drive the Romans out and restore their kingdom to the greatness it had under David and under Solomon. That was their idea. And this is one reason that Jesus' teachings and his offer of the kingdom were rejected by these people. Jesus did not simply fit the Jewish expectations. What he promised was not what they wanted. So what about people today? Do you think the average person has the correct understanding of the promises of God? Don't so many people picture God as sort of like Santa Claus in heaven? That he's just waiting, and if we're good, he'll give us a really nice gift. But if we're bad, we get worse than a lump of coal. Yeah? Don't you think that a lot of people have that image of God in heaven? And the same errors that plagued the Israelites and the older Christians of the first century are also common today. That people just don't understand what the Bible teaches us about the divine promises and the blessings that they bring. You know, it was God's plan to bless his people from the very beginning. God has always planned to bless those who will come to him. His promises are based upon that plan. And this will bring glory to God if he's able to bless his people. It brings glory to God. His promises are fulfilled and blessings come to us. This is what God wants. But you need to keep in mind that the primary purpose of God's blessings and God's promises is for Him to demonstrate His glory. The secondary goal, of course, is to accomplish good for those who love God, as Romans 8:28 says. We know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Let's look at a couple of promises in the Old Testament, first of all, this morning. In Genesis 12:1-3, the Lord said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and all the families of, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now, this is God's first promise to Abraham. He promises to bless him and his offspring. He promises later that Abraham would become a blessing to all those who would bless him. What an amazing promise. A promise which would surely be fulfilled because God made that promise. But just what did God promise to do for Abraham? How would Abraham be blessed, and how would he become a blessing to others? By tracing the fulfillment of this promise and how it came to pass, we can have a better understanding of God's blessings for us. Okay? First of all, we'll see what those promises are. We'll see what they are not. We'll see their fulfillment. God promised Abraham land and a seed. Land and a seed. Abraham's seed was to begin with a son. The child was not simply an adopted heir, because he had a manservant and he adopted him as a son. God says that's not him. And then Abraham and Sarah conspired, and they gave Abraham Sarah's handmaiden Hagar, and they had a son, and God says, nope, he's not it. God's intent was that Abraham and Sarah would have a son. Genesis 17:15-21. Abraham was 75 years old when that first promise was made. Now, I want you to listen. He was 75 years old when that first promise was made. And yet the child was not born to Abraham and Sarah until he was 100 years old. Folks, Abraham had to wait 25 years for the fulfillment of that promise. Now, we need to get this clear in our minds. When you and I make a promise to somebody, we're typically dealing with a real short time frame. We're typically dealing with something that we intend to do or not do over a shorter period of time. But when God makes a promise, it could take a long time before the fulfillment happens. God is not bound by time like we are. A day with the Lord is as what? 1,000 years. 1,000 years is like a day. So, I mean, it makes no difference. Time does not matter. If God makes a promise, He will keep it. He will keep it. But how did that benefit Abraham? God promised not merely a son, but that He would make him a great nation. But it was just one son in the beginning. And then when Abraham was 160 years old, Jacob and Esau were born, and the great nation was still just one seed. It was still Jacob. Just one child, Jacob. Now he's got Isaac, but now comes Jacob. Esau is not the blessed one. It's Jacob. Now we're a great nation. It's still just one child. And he's 165 years old. 160 years old. When is this going to happen? He was 75. Now he's 160. And there's still just one seed. Where's this nation? It was not in Abraham's lifetime that the promise of a great nation was fulfilled. Not even in his lifetime. But Abraham believed God. And folks, this is the key, isn't it? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. He did not see the promise fulfilled. Did not live to see it, but he didn't doubt it. He believed it because God said it. And folks, that's a strong lesson for us. This is why we call Abraham the father of the faithful. Because he truly believed God, even though he never lived to see that promise fulfilled. Then God promised that there would be a great land that his seed would possess. Abraham did not live to see that either. This was the land of Canaan. He dwelt there, but he was a stranger in the land. The people still lived all around him. He was a stranger in the land. He had to fight with them. He had formed some alliances and friendships with some of them, but he had to go to war with some of them. He didn't own that land. He didn't even possess all of it. He had a portion of it. And he did not live to see the promise fulfilled. At the time of Sarah's death in the land of Canaan, Abraham even had to buy a piece of land just to bury his wife and his future family. He just had to buy that piece of land. He would not in his lifetime possess the land of Canaan. God clarified that promise of the land in Genesis 15, verses 13 through 16. Then he said to Abram, "Know for a certainty that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs and will serve them." What are we talking about? We're talking about Egypt, aren't we? "And they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge afterward. They will come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." So the Amorites were one of these Canaanite nations. And God was going to judge them. And he was going to pour out his wrath upon them. But it was not yet time. So another at least 400 years would pass while they were in captivity, before they would come out of that land. And of course we know the story of Joseph. We talked about that recently. We know the story of Joseph, how he was sold into slavery. How he was raised to a position of power where God could use him to save his own family. And from that family that was dwelling in Egypt, there arose a great nation. And when they left, they were estimated at well over 2 million people that were descendants of Abraham. 2 million of them that were descendants of Abraham. Nearly 600 years had passed from the time God made that first promise to Abraham until its fulfillment when the Israelites possessed the land of Canaan. Almost 600 years. How old is this nation? Yeah, 235, 240 years old, 239 years old. That's how old this nation is. Nearly 600 years passed from the time God promised to Abraham until it was fulfilled that the children of Israel possessed the land. God's promise took time to fulfill. And my question is, why? Why did it take so long? It involved suffering and adversity. It involved victory and failure. It involved progress and setback. Why? Why? Abraham's life had its own trials. He suffered because of his deception concerning Sarah. He suffered because of his impatience in acquiring a son through Hagar. His life was not one of uninterrupted bliss, and yet he was blessed by God in every way, according to Genesis 24, verse 1. The promise of blessing passed from Abraham to Isaac and then to Jacob. And Jacob's life is not one that we would use as an illustration of a blessed life. I mean, he struggled with Esau from the womb until the day he left Canaan. He and his mother struggled with Isaac and Esau. Jacob struggled with Laban, his uncle, over his property and his wives. He saw much of his family torn apart. He saw a lot of suffering over the loss of Joseph and then the loss of Benjamin in Egypt. He summed up his life before Pharaoh when he gave an account of not unending bliss, but of a lot of affliction. He says these words in Genesis 47, verse 9 and 10. "And Jacob said to Pharaoh, 'The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. And they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage.'" What are you saying, Jacob? He's saying, "I know God's promise, but where are they? Where are these promises? My life has been so difficult and so much affliction." Well, I'm afraid this would be true for every single person that ever lived. From Adam until the most recent baby that's been born. When that child grows up and lives its life, it can look back on its life and it can say there's been a lot of good times, but there's been a lot of hard times. Every one of you that's been married for more than 25 years, without exception, will look back and say, "You know, we've had some good times and we've had some hard times. We've been through it. Yeah, every one of you. You get through those teenage years. They talk about teenage angst. That's a word that I just don't even really like because I can't spell it. But they talk about teenage angst. This just the worry and, oh, do they like me or do they not? Is my hair not perfect? Oh, no, I've got this pimple and what am I going to do? And so many issues that trouble throughout life. And somebody says, well, then this is so depressing. This is a depressing sermon. Why is life worth living? You have God's promises. And God's promises, Solomon says, as his hands are spread to the heavens, not one word of God's promise has failed. Not one word has failed. God keeps his promises. And even though there's suffering, and even though there's hardship in life, we trust him. You think about the trials and the afflictions of the Israelites while they journeyed to the promised land. Most of the trials came from the hand of God who promised to bless them. Most of their trials, most of their struggles came from God himself. Why would God do this? Deuteronomy 8 verses 1 through 6 is very important. We're going to look at Deuteronomy 8 and we're going to look at a passage in Deuteronomy 30 and then we're going to get to the New Testament. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe that you may live and multiply and go in to possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. Now you hear what he's doing? Every commandment you must obey and go in and possess the land. You shall remember the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you, to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you. He allowed you to hunger, fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out, nor your shoes swell these 40 years. Nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that if a man chastens his son, so the Lord God chastens you. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. Now, I want you to notice, here God is saying why they suffered, why they endured, and he's giving us a clue about our own life. Why did they suffer? Why do we suffer? Just like a father chastens his son, just like a father punishes and deals with his children, disciplines his children, helps them to understand truth, so God deals with us. And there are times when we bring it on ourselves, and there's times when a lesson just needs to be learned. And God says it's time, and a hardship comes. All of this is part of God's promise keeping. All of this is part of God's effort to bless us and to help us to become something more than what we are. And we don't understand these things. We don't know why these things happen. We don't understand the timing on things. You know, things seem to be going just like they needed to. I've got this schedule worked out and I've got a plan. And then, boom, the earth shakes and everything unravels and falls apart. And things just don't go like I anticipated. And it's a hiccup. It's a headache. It's a blip in the radar. It's something's wrong. The sky is opening up and lightning is flashing and the world is caving in around me and nothing is going like I planned. And God is still working things out according to his will. He's still doing what he said he would do. He is keeping his word. He is not breaking his promise. He is trying to help you and me to be the people he wants us to be, so that he can bless us and so that he can take us home when that time comes. God's earthly blessings were dependent upon Israel's obedience to his law. If his people forsook the law, then earthly cursings were promised just as strongly as the blessings were promised for obedience. Look at Deuteronomy 30, verses 15 through 20. See, I've set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his judgments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey His voice, that you may cling to Him, for He is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. God's national blessings and cursings to Israel were conditional. If the nation repented of its sins and turned to God, any threatened judgment could be averted. But if a nation turned from God, its promised blessings would be taken away. Now, people today still claim that Israel is God's chosen people and that God will protect the nation of Israel. Folks, you need to understand a very important Bible truth. It just ain't so. Israel rejected Jesus. They rejected God even in the Old Testament. But God brought Jesus into this world through that nation. And most of that nation, even to this day, still will not accept Jesus. God has rejected them from being His people. He doesn't owe them anything. We are spiritual Israel. We are God's chosen people today because we have faith in Him. We have surrendered our will to Him, and we are trying to live the way He told us to live. We are spiritual Israel. We are not Jewish, but we are children of Abraham by faith, as the New Testament tells us we are. God doesn't owe them anything. He did what He said He would do. He has kept His promise with them, and they have broken the covenant that God made with them. God's promise for them has been fulfilled. He has done what He said He would do. Well, what about in the New Testament? When the Lord presented Himself as Israel's Messiah, He taught a lot about the promises of God, but His teaching was very different than what they were used to, wasn't it? And they didn't like that. And due to the Jewish misconceptions about who the Messiah was going to be and God's promised blessings, they rejected Jesus. They had some errors. Now listen to this and see if you see some things that maybe relate to today. The Jews thought of God's promises primarily in terms of the here and now. Do people not do that today? The Jews thought of God's promises as physical and material. Isn't that what most of these TV evangelists emphasize today? God's material blessings? That's the thing that's the most important, isn't it? Not only food, clothing, and shelter, but lots of neat stuff, lots of bling bling, okay? We want a lot of that. The Jews of Jesus' day thought God's promised blessings were not in terms of grace, but in terms of works. The Jews concluded that those who prospered were spiritual and righteous, while those who suffered had to be sinners. If these guys are suffering, what evil did they do? The majority of the Jews in Jesus' day concluded that Jesus could not be the promised Messiah because He failed to meet their expectations and their desires. Looking at Jesus' teachings about the kingdom of God and about the promised blessings of God shows us why His teachings were unacceptable by the Jews. Look at what Jesus said that offended them. In Luke 6, 20 through 28, and He lifted up His eyes on His disciples, and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. The teachings of Jesus, this is, by the way, the English Standard Version. I wanted to read that from a different translation than what you're used to, so it would really jump. I wanted it to pop. I wanted you to hear it. Jesus' teaching turned the Jews upside down. This just didn't fit. And he called those blessed who the Jews regarded as accursed. And he called blessed those who were poor and hungry and sorrowful. And he put a curse. He pronounced a curse on those who were rich and well-fed and happy. What did all that mean? It made no sense to these people. They completely misunderstood the promises of God. God's promises are to help us get to heaven. They're not to help us live the best life on this earth so we can live the lifestyle of the rich and famous. That is not what God's intent for us is. We don't need to keep up with the Kardashians. Okay? We don't need to do that. That is not God's plan. That is not what God's blessing is for us. God's promises do not deal with us having a house on a hill in a gated community. That is not what God's intent for us is. If you're blessed in this way, God has blessed you. Use that wealth wisely, or it will be your undoing. Listen. Use the wealth that God has given you, Tanner. Use it wisely, or it will be your undoing. It will cause you to lose your soul. And you say, oh, he's talking about them, not me. No, I'm talking to you. Point your finger at yourself. That's who I'm talking to. We are all wealthy. All of us. And we better use that wealth as God directs us, or we will withhold God's blessings from us. Way back when God promised to Abraham, the promise stated that through his seed all nations of the earth would be blessed. It is this seed that is Christ. Christ, the seed of Abraham. It's in him that we are blessed. It is by blessing him that we enjoy God's blessings rather than the curse of sin. Christ is the source of all our blessings. Indeed, he is the promise of God. Ephesians 1, verse 3 and verse 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. In Christ is where all spiritual blessings are found. And then in verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now this lesson this morning is dealing with God's promises. And there are more than 3,000 promises that are found in the Bible. So if you're prepared, let's examine each one of these this morning. I guess not. More than 3,000 promises, and at the heart of every one of them is Jesus Christ. At the heart of every one of these promises is God's effort to try to help lost man be saved, to help bring men to heaven. So as I close this morning, let me stress an important part of receiving the benefit of God's promises is that we remember them. When life is hard, when the days are dark, when the sky is raining, the thunder is rolling, the lightning is flashing, and the world seems to be coming undone at the seams around us, remember the promises of God. Remember those promises. Remember the commandments. Remember what God has done for us. Remember who God is and who we are. The wise man said in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. We need to remember God while we're able. We may get to the point of forgetting. If you read the bulletin article this morning, you have some idea about that. We may forget, okay? And it could happen. It can happen. Henry and I were talking about this the other day, and we both concluded we need to write it down. Whatever it is, we need to write it down, but then we have to find out where we put our notebook. An 80-year-old couple was worried because they kept forgetting things all the time. Couldn't remember anything. The doctor talked to him, and he said, look, there doesn't appear to be anything seriously wrong except just some old age. And he suggested that they carry a notebook and they write things down so they wouldn't forget. So they did. They got a notebook, and they're in the house one morning. And several days later, the old man got up to go to the kitchen. And his wife said, dear, get me a bowl of ice cream while you're up, okay? Okay, he said. And put some chocolate syrup on it and a few cherries too, she asked. Okay, she said, you better write this down. I won't forget, he said. About 20 minutes later, he came back to the room. He handed his wife a plate of scrambled eggs and bacon. She glared at him. I told you to write it down. I knew you'd forget. What did I forget? He said. She said, my toast. Mankind has a memory problem. When things are going badly, it's easy to remember God. When things are going well, we tend to forget. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9, verse 23, chapter 6, verse 12, chapter 8, verse 11, verse 14, verse 19. Six times in this one book, God warned the Israelites, do not forget what I have done for you. Do not forget his commandments. Do not forget that he is the Lord thy God. Do not forget his promises are conditional. His promises are given with the intent of blessing you, but they are conditional upon your remembering him as the Lord your God and keeping his commandments. Peter said, I want to stir you up by putting you in remembrance of the things you have heard, lest you let them slip. And that is exactly what we've got to do. When we come to the promises of God, recognize God's promise is conditional. It always was conditional. It always will be conditional. Conditional on what? Our faith and submission to God's will. Our obedience to his commandments. Our walking in the light. Our repentance when we know we've sinned. Our confession of sin to God. And our prayers seeking mercy and grace to keep on trying. Remember the promises of God. Paul said, in the Thessalonian letter, quench not the Spirit. Do not hinder God's desire to bless you. Do not get in the way of God's keeping his promises to you. Remember God. Remember his promises. Not one word has ever failed of all that God has promised. And if a promise is not able to be kept, it's because we're the ones who failed. Let us remember God's promises. Let us remember God. And let us live the way God wants us to live so he can bless us like he wants to. If you're not a Christian, why don't you give God your life today? And if you're already one of his people but you've not been faithful, why don't you come home today while you can before it's too late? We'll be glad to answer questions. Come on down to this front. Come down here and sit down. And we'll be glad to answer questions. We'll be glad to help you get things right with God. Whatever your need today, if there's a way we can help you without delay, we beg you, we plead with you, come while you can as together we stand and sing.